We talk about the Apostle Paul in many ways. Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. Paul, the tireless evangelist. Paul, the repentant sinner who used to persecute the church. Paul, the writer who wrote a fair chunk of the New Testament. After Jesus himself, you could argue Paul is the most important figure in Christianity. But what about Sergeant Paul, the recruiter? After all, right here, he's telling young Pastor Timothy about being a good soldier of Christ, the work of a pastor and recruiting and training new believers. I know a number of people at this congregation have done some military service, so you probably have a better understanding of this than I do. Makes me think of some of those old recruitment slogans: "Join the army, be a man," or "The army will make a man out of you." What will enlistment in the service of God do for you? Well, the prize is not just pride in doing your patriotic duty, or respect and benefits from society. The prize in the end is redemption and eternal life. Military service has sometimes been a route to gaining national citizenship. The thinking being, if you are willing to spend your time and risk your life for a nation, then you're worthy of being a citizen there. In the same way, service in the of God leads to citizenship in the everlasting heavenly kingdom of Christ, the King of Kings. But here in 2 Timothy, Paul is not talking so much about those long-term benefits, but more about the difficulties of actually being in the service. The kind of commitment you make to the military is, after all, a serious one. Once you're in, you lose a fair amount of freedom and choice over your life. You go where you're assigned, you do what you're told, and if you don't like how things are going, you can't just decide to quit, at least until your time is up. Failing to carry out a lawful order is a crime under the UCMJ. It doesn't matter whether you personally agree with the order or not. And of course, in a time of war, you might be called upon to risk your life or to give up your life. When you enter the service, you take an oath. You solemnly swear to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, to bear true faith and allegiance to that Constitution, and to obey your orders. A Roman soldier in Paul's day had to take really quite a similar oath: to faithfully execute all the emperor commanded, to never desert the service, and that they should not seek to avoid death for the sake of Rome. It's much the same thing. Obey your superior officers and serve faithfully, even to the point of death. And this military level allegiance is like the devotion to God that Christians are called to demonstrate. Like a soldier, we are called to be ready and willing to obey our heavenly leader faithfully, without reservation. And like a soldier, we're involved in serious things: matters of allegiance or rebellion, peace versus conflict, life versus death. That seems to be the message that Paul is giving to Timothy: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, maybe that's not the best recruitment slogan. Sign up for service in Christ, and we will make sure you suffer. It's a little bit more like, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Because a few verses later, Paul reminds us about his own suffering: imprisoned in chains for preaching the gospel, facing execution and martyrdom, which is indeed how his life will later end. He has been enlisted into the service of Christ, and being a servant of Christ is an all-encompassing vocation. Don't get sidetracked by other concerns in life. Christ is your life. You're never off duty, and first and foremost, before anything else that defines who you are a Christian servant of Christ the King. It's not a 9-to-5 job, it's something that shapes your whole life. What are some ways we could run into trouble with that? Well, I think we all know it's all too easy to be distracted by the things of this world. It's easy to see a beautiful classic car and want to have one of those, or a whole collection of them. This week was cruising the coast down here, after all. Or it's easy to see amazing places on the Travel Channel, or pictures from a friend's European vacation and desire the same kind of globe-trotting lifestyle. It's so easy to see the kind of wild lifestyle that some people live and feel constrained by Christian ideas of right and wrong. It's easy to confuse the world's ideas with scriptural ideas, placing worldly wisdom above divine wisdom in areas of politics or morality or what it means to live a good life. In a nutshell, we have to be reminded of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. You shall fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Be a good soldier of Christ and keep your attention focused on what your commanding officer directs you to do. Don't get entangled in secular pursuits, but serve so that you please the King of Kings. We even have a kind of military oath that we swear. You remember confirmation? There are vows included there. Just like wedding vows are about being faithful to your spouse, confirmation vows are about being faithful to your Lord. Here are some of them. These are taken directly from the confirmation service. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Do you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you hold Scripture to be God's Word? Do you intend to hear God's Word and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Do you intend to live according to God's Word and remain true to God in faith, word, and deed? Finally, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession of faith and this Christian church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? These are the vows that we ask people to make when they are confirmed into the church. And this is what Paul is talking about as well, very much like that oath of enlistment. Do you intend to remain faithful and to suffer anything, even death, rather than fall away from it? And that is what Paul himself did. He gives us the reason why he did it too. He is suffering, bound in chains like a criminal, but, as he says, but the word of God is not bound. Nothing can subdue or defeat the word of God. It is what defeats everything else. God speaks and the world comes into being. Christ speaks, sins are forgiven. The Spirit speaks in the proclamation of the gospel, and people are called to faith and new life. The word of God is not bound, and therefore Paul says he endures everything, so others can gain salvation in Christ. So, he concludes, so remember Christ, raised from the dead. That is really the core of his message for Timothy. Be prepared to suffer and to serve in this life, because you are confident in the power of God's word and in the resurrection of Christ. It is the cross that turns everything upside down. Now, here's a quote from another LCMS pastor, and he certainly knows about military pursuits and the life of a soldier. He's a military chaplain who is currently assigned to Marine Corps headquarters at the Pentagon. And he writes this, "The nature of the work of a Christian entails suffering, not necessarily health, wealth, and prosperity. Western Christians need to hear this again and again, especially where the values, the ideals, the allegiances, the behaviors of those who have been baptized have so melded with those who have no allegiance to Christ and His kingdom. This is so much the case, they are often rendered indistinct when it comes to all matters of consumption, of life issues, of laziness and comfort, of assertion of personal rights, insistence on private lives, classism, racism, and elitism. It seems as if this is what has settled on Western Christianity to avoid all disincentives of being a Christian by domesticating Christianity within the culture. Be indistinct. Do not draw attention to yourself by this gospel, this allegiance, this worldview, this way of the cross kind of life. Are we afraid to be different? So much of being a Christian has become associated with what our culture is. And if the culture changes, we mourn the society instead of rejoicing in the opportunity to stand out from the ways of this world. That the farther our culture gets from Christian values, the more the Christian church can shine out to be that light of the world. Now Paul continues here with what might be a form of the earliest Christian creed. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the reality of the real historical resurrection of the Son of God means nothing else can be the same. There are radical implications for the person who has come to participate in the resurrection through baptism. Buried with Christ and raised again with him through baptism, as Romans 6 reminds us. And in this, justification is declared concerning them as they too are raised from spiritually from death. The fact of the resurrection carries with it the reality of new birth, a new lifestyle for the baptized. And this passage has two parallel points to make. The first is, take your calling as a Christian seriously. Seek to live it out in obedience to God as fully and genuinely as possible, because serious things are at stake. Salvation versus condemnation, heaven versus hell, life versus death. Being a Christian deserves to be taken seriously because serious things are at stake. Eternal life is at stake, and it is so important a matter that God's own Son gave up His life for it. When we hear spiritual warfare, the images that come to mind probably involve angels and demons and stuff like that. But this struggling that Paul talks about here is also a form of spiritual warfare. You're in the army now. Christ is your CO, and you have your marching orders. But the good news is His grace and His gifts. Now, this passage is mostly concentrating on the day-to-day struggle of living a Christian life. But we have to remember that all this happens in light of the gospel. When God requires something of us, He also gives us everything that we need to do it. Through the new life that comes through Christ, through the strength and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. When God requires, He always equips, and He is faithful. And so from the first and the last of this passage, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So may the Holy Spirit strengthen you as we continue to struggle and suffer and strive in this life to live an authentic Christian witness, to demonstrate to the world the kind of faithfulness and allegiance that we have to Christ our Lord, who has offered us salvation and eternal life. And may you do this joyfully, confident in the grace that God provides. Amen.